those of you this evening, it'd be great to get them out now. We're going to continue through the last couple of chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, these chapters which lay out really an incredibly countercultural way of life for God's people and God's church. We're going to be reading this evening, and David will be coming up to speak to us from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, down to chapter 6, verse 9. 5:17 to 6:9. That starts on page 978 of the Church Bibles, or up on the screen here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word to us, and let's join together.
We turn tonight to Ephesians chapter 5, and that passage that runs into chapter 6. We've been looking over last week, and now this week, and next week at these closing verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. A letter of which, in this section of the epistle, he's explaining what it means to live out our new life, our new identity as Christian people. The growth of God has come into our lives, and it has brought transformation and change. And that change is to be seen in different areas of our lives. It must be written, as it were, in bold capitals across our life, must be seen in our relationships, and must be seen in the way that we live. And we're going to look at it, last week we looked at it under the heading, Be Imitators of God. And next week we'll look at the command in verse 10 of chapter 6, Be strong in the Lord. Tonight we're focusing on that command that we find there in verse 18, Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that involve? Luke, in his writings in the New Testament, describes Jesus as being a man full of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, after his baptism and before he went out to be tempted by Satan, Luke describes Jesus there as a man full of the Spirit. And elsewhere in his writings, Luke, for example, in Acts chapter 6, describes Stephen as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11, he describes Barnabas as a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Again, this same phrase. In fact, the word for full is a word that Luke uses elsewhere in Acts 13 of Elymas the sorcerer. He describes him as one who was full of deceit and villainy, full of wickedness. So this phrase, to be full or to be filled, conveys the sense of being controlled. We might use the phrase of people, maybe they're gripped with happiness, we might say that they're full of rejoice. We might refer to someone who's under the influence of alcohol as being full, at least that's in Scottish terms, they're full. That means they are completely under the influence of alcohol. They're being controlled by alcohol. And so to be filled with the Spirit is, in a sense, to be understood as being controlled and being under the influence and being shaped by the Holy Spirit of God. It is to have our lives dominated by His presence. He is the one who is controlling our lives. Be filled, be controlled, be influenced, be shaped by the Holy Spirit, says Paul. That's what it means to live and to be a Christian. Now, there's a tendency in some parts of the church to see this particular phrase as a command to have a particular type of experience, a spiritual experience. Perhaps a sudden might be described as a sudden infilling of the Spirit that changes us and makes everything wonderful. And that sometimes is an experience that is desired and sought after by many. Sometimes it appears to be a great kind of shortcut to holiness and blessing. But that is not what Paul has in mind here. He's not talking about a particular type of experience. The tense of the verb here in Ephesians 5 is known as present continuous. It refers not to a once and for all decisive action or event or experience, but to something that is continuous and ongoing. Literally what Paul says here is be filled and go on being filled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit and go on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this command to be filled with the Spirit is one that confronts us every day of our Christian lives. Every moment of every day, in every place, in every situation. We need to hear the voice of God saying to us, be controlled by the Spirit. When we are tempted to lose our temper, be controlled by the Spirit. When we're tempted to lie, be controlled by the Spirit. When we're tempted to do wrong, be controlled by the Spirit. And that is to be the state and condition of the Christian believer. We're to be a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled people. But in what ways will this control of the Holy Spirit, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, be evident in our lives? Where will the Spirit's control and influence be seen? It's something real, it's something discernible. The presence of the Holy Spirit, His controlling influence, will make a difference in the lives that we lead. It's not going to be invisible. There's a great deal of talk in the church in some quarters about these evidences of being filled with the Spirit. A number of people believe that these evidences are primarily miraculous evidences. And so for some, and you will hear it, they involve signs and wonders or healing miracles or perhaps speaking in tongues or prophetic revelations and visions and so forth. And in some parts of the church, these are emphasized as the great evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul writes about here. That's not what he's emphasizing here. He doesn't emphasize, you'll notice, the miraculous and the sensational. Actually, that can be a very dangerous emphasis. It's dangerous because it's not the emphasis that we find, actually, in the New Testament. The New Testament emphasis on being filled with the Spirit is not on the miraculous, but the moral. Not on the sensational, but the spiritual. And not on the hysterical, but the practical. And in these following verses, Paul explains and points out exactly what it means for men and women to be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. And I want us to look at some of these features this evening. This is a long passage, and there's a lot of teaching in it, and if I was to go through it in detail, we would be here for quite a long time, so I'm not going to do that. But we want to look at the rough shape and structure of what Paul is saying here. So what does it mean to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit? Well, I think it means self-control is one of the things in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul draws there, you'll notice a contrast, being filled with drink and being filled with the Spirit. He's not saying or implying that being full of the Spirit is in any way like being drunk, indeed quite the reverse. The effect of drunkenness is that people lose control, isn't it? Themselves. Lose control of their speech. Often become slurred and erratic. Lose control of their mental faculties. Judgment becomes impaired. Lose control of their bodies, which can become very uncoordinated. Small wonder that Paul says that such behavior can lead to debauchery. The Good News Version says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you." And that loss of control that alcohol and drunkenness brings is very opposite of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because, of course, Paul points out in Galatians 5 and 23, the Spirit brings with him self-control. He produces restrained and rational moral behavior, transforming us to be more like the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the effects of being drunk can make people uncontrolled, even senseless, sometimes even brute beasts. But the effect of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus Christ. If the effect of too much drink brings degeneration, the effect of the Holy Spirit brings regeneration. And so self-control is one of those features of the Spirit-filled life. But not just self-control here. Secondly, you'll notice there is also this element of praise. The Holy Spirit puts a new song in our mouths. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Christianity has always been and will always be a religion, I suspect, of music and song. Of all the great religions of the world, Christianity stands tall as a singing faith.
the Spirit's work in our lives produces a desire to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to our Lord. And as Paul mentions here, this praise is not just vertical in its nature, it's also horizontal, because this praise is designed to edify others. You notice how he puts it in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This horizontal dimension to praise. Maybe not, it's not primary, but it is important. Our singing is meant to encourage one another, meant to uplift others, to warm their hearts. It's not meant to be a selfish activity. It has this corporate dimension. Not just about you, it's about us as the people of God. And that's why singing is important in the church. It's a way of encouraging one another. Often people say, well, that was encouraged when people were singing fully and completely and giving themselves in worship to God. If everybody just mumbles, and we've all been in churches where that happens and nobody sings, you know, it is not exactly terribly encouraging, is it? No. There is to be a breadth to Christian praise, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that's to be reflected in our corporate worship. So praise is an important aspect, but that praise, where it blesses others, it is also, of course, to glorify God. He says, they are singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit loves to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire to sing comes from our hearts, hearts that have been touched and blessed by the Spirit of God. And here's one of the real tests, I think, of the Spirit's control and influence in our lives, this desire to praise God. So there's self-control and there's praise, and there's also here, you notice, gratitude or thanksgiving. And there it is in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude, again, a key feature of Christian discipleship. It's the opposite of a kind of moaning, grumbling spirit, which is often marked, related in the Bible to unbelief. To be filled with the Spirit is to have an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude towards our God. And then fourthly, we notice in verse 21, we have this other feature of being shaped, of being filled by the Spirit. He says there in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, this is the attitude of submission, and this is the I think the theme that Paul then expands on in the following verses, this idea of submission, which is so integrated and so linked to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. As I say, this whole section from verse 21 to chapter 6 verse 9 is about submission. It's really all an explanation of this verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the actual word submission was associated with structure and arrangement, actually with a military term, and it's interesting how Paul goes on, as we'll see next week, to talk about the Christian life in terms of conflict and in military terms. But I want us to notice here that this submission that he speaks about is a universal Christian responsibility. It's for all the people of God. It's not something, as some people want to describe it today, as something demeaning and repugnant. We live in days when it's much more common to hear people talk about their rights. But here, the Spirit's presence in our lives produces this attitude of submission. And of course, when we think about it, that attitude and outlook was exemplified in the ministry and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after, made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, in his earthly life, submitted himself to the will of his Father. And so it should not surprise us that submission is required of all believers. This instruction that we'll look at in a moment to wives to submit to their husbands is preceded by this call for a mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That verse really, I think, is the climax of Paul's description of what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer. Being under the influence and control of the Spirit will mean carefulness in how we live, joyfulness in our worship, thankfulness to God the Father, and submissiveness to one another. And so this willing submission is evidence of the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The essential ingredient of a Christ-like and God-honoring life. And so what Paul does here is he takes that principle and then he seeks to apply it into different relationships and different areas of life. Talks about, we'll see in a moment, marriage, and then he talks about the family, and then he talks about business or work. And so let's look at each in turn, and just for a moment or two, as I've noticed time has almost disappeared, so I'll have to behave myself tonight. Just look and see how, but the point I want to make, the point I want you to get is that this idea of being filled with the Spirit is not about this kind of experience and that kind of experience, and this person is going to be able to do this, and this person is going to be able to do that. It's actually about how we live our lives, and how we live out our lives and our relationships, and some of those the closest of relationships that we have. That's where it's to be seen. That's where it's to be witnessed. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so we have here Paul's words about marriage, and chapter 5, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. There's a lot in here, far more than we can do than just scrape the surface a little bit. I suppose that the controversial aspect of that is when he talks about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. That is a recognition, it seems to me here, of God's design for marriage, which makes husband the head of the wife. And we need to note what is said. It's not that husbands are to become the head or wives are to make their husbands the head. The idea here is that husbands are the head of the wife in marriage. And the analogy with Christ and the church really, I think, reinforces that point. The church doesn't make Christ the head of the church. He is the head of the church. Even if we will not admit it, even if we disagree with it, it doesn't alter the theological reality. Jesus Christ is head of the church, of which he is the Savior. And in like manner, the husband is the head of the wife. I think the point I would want to stress here is that when Paul seems to talk here in Ephesians 5, he's talking about the care of the head for the body. And he describes what that means when he talks of Christ's care for his body, the church, in verses 25, 26, and 7. And then he goes on to talk about our care for our own bodies. And the point I want to make is that headship here is defined, I think, in some ways by responsible care and love. Christ's headship over his body is expressed as being the Savior of the church. He cares for his church. He presents her as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, holy and blameless. He talks about headship over our own bodies. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, as Christ does the church. So headship here expresses, I think, care rather than control, and responsibility rather than simply rule. Husband is head of the wife, not in the sense that he rules over her and makes all the decisions, but in the sense he has a God-given responsibility to for her, to protect her, to care for her, and to provide for her. And the submission of the wife is simply a recognition of that responsibility of care, not forced upon her. Something she does, of course, out of reverence for Christ, the one who is her Lord and Master. It's done as to the Lord. And of course, the flip side of that is that it's not wives submit and husbands rule. That's not what he says here. It's wives submit, husbands love. Husbands are called upon to, in a sense, earn their wives' respect and submission by their love. Not to act as a dictator or a tyrant, but as a lover. And the essence of that love is it doesn't abuse the trust implicit in submission. Well, the model that Paul highlights here, of course, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love your wives, husbands, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's about sacrificial, self-giving love. And so that pattern of submission is to be witnessed in the marriage relationship. It's to be witnessed, you'll notice also, in the family, with children. Again, here we have the responsibility of children and the responsibility of parents. The children's responsibility can be summed up very quick, easily. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are called upon to submit to the rightful authority of their parents and to obey them in the Lord. And parents themselves are called upon to care for and to instruct and to discipline their children. They're not called also not to provoke them. Do not provoke your children to anger. Well, that sometimes can be a temptation for most parents at times, but the calling here of the parent is to instruct and to provide a context of discipline and loving care. I remember years ago being in America and listening to an educational minister, an education minister in one of these big churches in America, and he was speaking at a conference. And he was speaking about an experiment they carried out where a group of young children were left to play in a kind of open area. And what they found was, in this open area, all the children congregated together in the centre. And then he said, well, when they put a fence around this area and they let the children go and play, they discovered that the children played all over the place, right up to the fence, where they felt safe and secure. And the point they were kind of making was that children need boundaries, need discipline, and that being disciplined and having those boundaries is not a sign of neglect, actually, it's a sign of love and care. My late father-in-law, I remember him telling me, he was a headmaster in East Kilbride for many years, and he told the story. All stuck in my mind and my head was one of his teachers had come and spoken to him. She said that something had happened in an art class of girls, and the teacher, this lady, Miss McRobert, I think was her name, she was looking at the work of these girls in her class, and as they brought it to the front desk, and as she spoke to those girls, she asked her, well, she said, what would your mother say to that? And the girl replied, oh, well, she would give me a terrible row. And then Miss McRobert heard the girl behind her mutter, I wish my mother would give me a vow. And the teacher thought this was such a strange statement for the youngster to make. And she got the girl to wait behind. And she asked her what she meant by it. And was everything okay at home? And the girl replied, my mother doesn't care for me. Miss McRobert said, well, but you're well dressed, you've good clothes, you look well nourished, what do you mean?
The girl said, she never, so fascinating, she never gives me a row. She never corrects me. She just doesn't care. No discipline. This is how it was being interpreted. No interest. No care. No love. And so parents are called upon here in the context of this being filled with the Spirit to provide care and love and discipline and instruction for the children. And then moving from marriage, family, and then a business or the workplace, we have the responsibility of slaves towards their masters. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The idea there, not simply living to please what others may think of you, but living to please the Lord. I wonder, are we working as if to the Lord, as if we're serving Him, because we are serving Him, and our eyes need to be on Him. That's part of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those who are in positions of authority and responsibility, those who have workers, he says in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no partiality with Him. We're all men and women under authority. We're to show respect to those under us and treat them well. If you hope to receive respect, then you better show it. Treat others as you would want Christ to treat you. Don't misuse your position. Sometimes, and I hear it often, of people in business and in work, terrorized sometimes by a boss or by others. The kind of challenge of these verses is, be filled with the Spirit. Yes. What are you like at home? What are you like? What's your marriage like? What kind of parent are you? What are you like at work? What kind of employee are you? What kind of manager? What kind of boss are you? There's a challenge here, isn't there? The challenge to be self-controlled. The challenge to be full of praise. The challenge to be a people of thanksgiving. And the challenge to be a people of submission. It's a challenge, of course, simply to be like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would exercise your control and influence over our lives in a positive way and a way that brings honour to your name. Help us to be a blessing to others in our relationships, one with the other, in our church, in our relationships at home and in the family, in our relationships and our places of work. Lord, may you control us and influence and shape us by your Holy Spirit, that we may reflect the pattern of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.